Wow. All right. Again, great to see the fellowship. Great to see you guys here tonight. Glad you're here. If you're visiting, I'm glad you're with us. And by the way, as I watch the fellowship, I'm reminded we're always adding new kinships. That's our small groups. I think we're adding, I think Pastor Mike said we're adding three new ones here real soon. And so if you want one in your area and there isn't one, you may consider opening up your home. And maybe doing that. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to do any of that. You basically facilitate. I do a little video, and you watch the video and kind of get your conversation going and just kind of have fellowship. It's really more of a fellowship and developing those close relationships away from here because it's hard to do on these gatherings. So I encourage you to do that again. If you hadn't found one near you, look for them, and we're adding them all the time. So that's exciting. But now this is exciting, getting into Jeremiah. So open your Bibles up to Jeremiah chapter 32. As we continue on in Jeremiah, and ask God to bless our time together, and as always, I know that he will. So, Lord, again, it's your spirit that brings your word to life, and you're the one, Lord, that makes it, Lord, relevant to us and speaks straight to our heart by the power of your word and your spirit bringing it alive. So I ask you would pour out your spirit on us. We pray, God, you would just shine the light of heaven on your word. I pray that your heart would be spoken tonight. And you would minister to your people. God, if there's any here tonight that are doubting your promises, as we see your faithfulness to the nation of Israel, and as we see your faithfulness to Jeremiah, in the near and the far, Lord, just remind us that you're just as faithful to us. You're the same God. We serve you, and you're the same God they served. So, again, encourage your people tonight through the teaching of your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we ended with God looking at the promises to the nation of Israel down the road. That is, God says, in the latter days, I'm going to bring you back to your nation. Latter days is a sign, as you know, prophetically, of speaking of the very end. I'm going to restore you as a nation. We're watching that happen right now. God's been bringing the Jews back since 1948 on a very aggressive time scale. Never has any other nation been brought back to their land or survived after being dispersed beyond 300 years in world history. Only one nation has ever gone longer than right around 300 years after being dispersed, and that is the nation of Israel that went almost 2,000. So why did Israel defy the odds by multiples? Because God said, I'm going to do it. And God has done it. And so we see God's, and this is a real encouragement. That is, God is true to his promises. And that's really kind of the main thrust of tonight. So some of you may be here going, is God going to be true to his promises to me? Well, God's going to, again, not just speak about the promises long in the future, as he did in chapter 31, but in chapter 32, he's going to remind Jeremiah, I'm going to also bring you back now. I'm going to bring you back in 70 years. So in the current, I'm going to keep my promises. Now, you might think, well, 70 years doesn't seem too current, but God kept his promises immediately to Jeremiah. And he kept his promise to bring the nation back 70 years after their judgment then, and then in the latter days at the very end. And so the point is simply this. God keeps promises near and far. Be encouraged. God has not forgotten you. His promises are true. He doesn't break his word. Sometimes we wait. We wonder how long we're going to wait. What are we waiting on? Maybe it's dry. Maybe whatever the case might be. God says, you just be faithful. I will be faithful. So you trust me. And so now we take him in chapter 32 with really a rather a very strange thing for Jeremiah. He's trying to figure out what God is doing, and you'll see why when we jump in, because he had just heard about God's covenant to the nation of Israel. Remember, he said, if the sun and the moon disappear, then I'm done with Israel. He said, if you still see the sun and the moon and the heavens in place, then, well, my promises still stand. And now we're seeing thousands of years later the truth in that as God brought them back in 1948 and continues to bring them in. In chapter 32, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. So they've really only got one more year to go until they're taken out. Remember, it jumps around chronologically, but I think Zedekiah in his 11th year is when the nation fell. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. So why are you saying that? Well, because that's what's going to happen. That's why he's saying it. Now, it's interesting here. Again, this is where you'll see this later on after King Zedekiah is captured. They put his eyes out. And they take him to Babylon. They kill his sons in front of him. That'll be later on. Then after they kill his sons, they put his eyes out. So the last thing he ever sees is the death of his children. Imagine what a horrible memory that is the rest of his life. But then God says Zedekiah will die in peace in Babylon. So what that means is Zedekiah no doubt repented after that. He got right with God, and God gave him peace. And so although he was blinded, although he was taken away from being king and taken into captivity because of his rebellion, there's always hope in repentance. And so, yes, it came with a blindness and the loss of his family, but he still had peace in his last days, and he died in peace there in Babylon. We don't know all the details of that. But it's interesting here. We know that his eyes were put out later, and yet here it says you'll see him eye to eye. How would he see him eye to eye if his eyes are put out? Because we're going to see also in the scripture, not tonight, but at a different time, before he put his eyes out, he actually met the king face to face. He saw him eye to eye and then put his eyes out. So both are true. Some of those people say, well, how could his eyes be put out and how could he see the king eye to eye? Because both happened. He just saw him eye to eye first, and then the king was there when they put his eyes out. So we'll see that later. But again, the prophecy here of seeing the king eye to eye. And Jeremiah said, verse 6, the word of the Lord came to me saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy. So a family member is going to show up and say, you know what, there's a piece of property here that's in our family that I need you to buy to redeem. Now, what was this all about? What would happen is if you had family there in Israel that owned property and the family didn't have the money to keep that property, they had to sell it to survive or they had to sell it for some other reason, you could offer it to another family member to keep it in the family inheritance. So you'd offer it and say, you know, call up your uncle, call up your brother, call up a family member. Can you buy my property? I have to sell it. I can't survive without selling it. We want to keep it in the family. Would you buy it? And those in the family that had the money to buy it would buy the property, pay it to him, you know, and he would have the money to pay all his bills or whatever the case might be. So now his relative here is calling him up saying, I need you to buy my property because you have the right to buy it. You're the kinsman redeemer. And then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said, please buy my field that's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. And then I knew this was the word of the Lord. Now, this is interesting to me for a couple of reasons. Number one, God's been telling Jeremiah that the whole nation's leaving for 70 years. You're all going to be taken out. Nobody's going to have anything, right? But then God tells him, now I'm going to send your relative to you, and he's going to have some property that he's got to get rid of before that happens. It's only a year till it does. And I want you to buy it. And I think what Jeremiah's thinking, why in the world would I buy the worst real estate deal in history? I just happen to be a prophet of God. I happen to see the future. I know for a fact that after 1 year, we're all out of here for 70 years. I'll be long dead before I can ever do anything with that property and get it back. Why would you have me buy it? Because God is going to explain later to Jeremiah, but I'll kind of let the cat out of the bag. God is basically saying to Jeremiah, I'm having you buy this property as a witness to my promise that I'm bringing your people back to this land. It may not be you that gets to enjoy that property that you're buying back from Hanamel, your relative, but there'll be those of your descendants that'll come back and will have that land, and it's going to be a blessing because, yes, I'm taking you out for 70 years, but this is my sign to you, Jeremiah, that I'm bringing you back. Now, Jeremiah didn't understand what he was doing at this point, so you're going to see his confusion here in just a minute, and sometimes I think God asks us to do things that we don't understand. There's confusion in that, but God will, in his timing, reveal it. But it's interesting also in verse 8, he says, then I knew this was the word of the Lord. Didn't you already know? You're a prophet. Had God not spoken to you? Here's what this tells me. There are times very clearly in the Bible we see that God spoke audibly to at least some of the prophets. We know that God spoke audibly to Samuel when he was a little boy. Remember, Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And then when he said he was going to meet Saul, he says he was walking through the town as God was sending the king that he was going to anoint to be the king. And he said he heard a voice in his ear say, there he is right there. Go and anoint him, right? So God literally spoke audibly to Samuel. Now, did he always do it? There are some that would argue he always did. We don't know for sure. Did God speak to Jeremiah audibly sometimes? Well, I mean, if he spoke to Samuel, it's very possible that he did. But it would appear here that he didn't always speak audibly to the prophets, because in this case, he says, God said it to me, but then he waited. Then when it was confirmed, he said, then I knew it was the word of the Lord. So it's almost like he knew it in his heart that God was saying it, but it wasn't an audible voice. And you can imagine the struggle that he's having. You know, God just told me to buy property. That can't be God. How could that be God? I mean, why would I buy property? In 1 year, we're out of here for 70 years. I'm like, why would I? That's like the worst thing in the world I could do, right? I'm wasting money. And yet, his relative shows up and goes, hey, I've got some land for you to redeem. Can you buy it back? And he's like, then I knew it was the word of the Lord. So verse 9, I bought the field from Hanamel. Notice his obedience. He's spending money that he knows he can't use. But then again, if you're about to be taken captive by the enemy for 70 years, I guess you're not that worried about your wallet. The son of my uncle who was in Anathoth and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. And so I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and the custom and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, there's his sidecar guy, his buddy, to Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Again, they're probably looking at him too going, all right, so Jeremiah, you're telling us that we're all going to go into captivity. You're currently in prison and you're buying your family member's property. You know, that was probably kind of odd to everybody around as well. Well, it was also odd to Jeremiah. He's kind of like, what's going on? He says, then I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and the deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that may last for many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So although we're being sold as slaves, God's bringing us back. There's a beautiful picture in the Bible of the kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. And what does that mean? That means because we've been sold to sin, we've been sold to destruction, Jesus came and purchased us back as our kinsman redeemer. He paid for us and bought us back in his own blood. So there's a whole picture that God uses of the kinsman redeemer relationship to us in the Word of God. And so, again, this whole picture of the nation of the kinsman redeemer, but also here just the promise to the nation of Israel, I am bringing you back to the land. Jeremiah is your testimony and your witness. Put it in an earthen vessel, maybe like we'd say a time capsule, kind of like the Dead Sea Scroll, you know, jars that they found, and they'll find it one day and see that you purchased that property and that it belongs to you. And so, verse 16, now when I delivered the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, oh, Lord God, behold, you've made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of the children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men to give according, everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, what Jeremiah's doing is he's going to go to the Lord and say, what's going on here? But notice in his prayer before he does that, he just brags on God for a while. God, you're awesome. You're wonderful. You're mighty. You do all things. And I know that me buying this wasn't stupid. I know I was supposed to do it because you told me to. And yet it doesn't make any logical sense to me at all, which again shows that sometimes God asks us to do things that makes no logical sense. But if you know it's the Lord, we're to do it anyway because he has a reason for it. And he says, you've set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day and in Israel among other men, and you've made yourself a name as it is this day. You have bought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror. And you've given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them. So you've done all that, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a blessed land. And they came in, they took possession of it, but they've not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They've done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you've caused all this calamity to come upon them. Look, the siege mounds. He's pointing out to the Lord, look, God, we're surrounded by the enemy. They've come to the city to take it. And the city's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it. And he knew that because God told him. It's a done deal. It just has to go through the process. Why? Because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. You see his argument here? So you're telling me to buy it, but it's like, it'd be like if you knew that God told you to buy this house and God had already prophesied to you, that house, see that house on the corner? In 1 year, it's going to burn down. Wow, Lord, why are you showing me that? I just want you to know. Wow. Should I tell the people there? No, don't say anything. I just want you to know. honey, God just told me the house is going to burn down a year from now. I was like, you kidding? No, I know it's the Lord. I just know it is. It's going to burn down. I know it sounds weird, but I know God told me that. And then a week goes by, and God says, no, go buy that house. All right, let me try again. Okay, earth to heaven, one more time. Make sure I heard that right, you know. I want you to go buy it. Now imagine going back to tell your wife that. You're not buying that house. You want to see fire, you're about to see fire. Right? And yet, God tells him to do it. So he would have the same question we would. We'd be like, we'd go buy the house if we knew it was God. We'd say, God, why did you have me just buy a house that's going to burn down? So that's where he is. And now God answers him. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord. In other words, trust me. I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I can rebuild that house. I can bring you back in the land. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city, and they'll burn it with its houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Now, again, remember, they have the flat roofs in Israel. They still have that today. They literally lived as an extra room up on their roofs. So they would go up there and make sacrifices to these gods up on the roof, kind of a high place, if you will. Today, they still go out and they use their house rooftops. They still build them flat. They use them as patios. They use them as, you know, whatever. So this is still something very culturally appropriate today. So to them, they knew exactly what this made sense to them. He says, they provoke me to anger because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day they built it, even to this day. So I will remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, that's the northern and southern tribes, which they've done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they've turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. Again, it's this whole brokenhearted father saying, I poured into them. I gave them my life. I gave them my time. I poured into them, and yet they still reject me. It's like, I've tried. I did everything I could do. But they set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. So they brought their false gods even into the temple. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, basically abortion, if you will, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my wrath, and I will bring them back to this place and cause them to dwell safely. That's why I asked you to buy that property, Jeremiah. I wanted you to be a picture to the nation that I'm going to take them out, but I'm going to bring them back. And because you're buying property for the future, you're showing the nation there is an investment to be made in the future of the nation of Israel. And so that was the picture God was giving. That's the explanation here that he gave to Jeremiah. He says, notice this. And now he's really making reference not only, I think, to the current 70 years, but also, I believe, the last days. Because he said, I will give them one heart and one way. What did Jesus say? I am the way. And we know in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit on the nation of Israel. They're going to have one heart with God. They're going to believe in Jesus Christ, who is the way, if you will, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Again, it's not going to be something that's the law anymore. It's going to be written on their heart by the Spirit of God. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. What's that statement? I'm going to bring them back with all my heart and all my soul. He's bringing the Jews back today. With all his heart and all his soul. What a beautiful picture of the heart for the nation of Israel. Again, not that they're godly. They're not godly right now. We know that. That's not the issue. It's God's future promise. And that God said, I'm going to keep my promise. And I'm going to bring you back. And he says, I'm going to do it with everything in me. Just my desire is that you be there. My heart, it's what I want, and I want you to be there. It's my heart, my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I've promised them. And the fields will be brought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Again, we know they came back 70 years later after this, and now we know the dual prophecy, they're coming back still yet today. Chapter 33, moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. What a great promise from the Lord. He tells Jeremiah, you want to see great and mighty things? Call on me. Listen, I know he's talking to Jeremiah here, but I do believe there's an application to us. You know, I believe that any one of us, if we call on the Lord and say, God, I want to see great and mighty things, God will show us great and mighty things. But we have to call on him, and then we have to dig into his word so that we can see those great and mighty things. You know, I can't tell you how many times, and I know you guys have experienced the same thing, you're having your quiet time, and God just opens up his word in a brand new way you've never seen before, and it's so exciting. It's like, Lord, I've been reading this for years. I've never seen that. This is so amazing. It's so tremendous. It's, you know, this and that or whatever. I had you know, one of those the other day where, you know, it's interesting. A lot of times I don't know the answer to things until you guys ask me. It's truly a supernatural thing. I don't know the answer to a lot of it. And you'll ask me a question that I've never even thought of, and God just tells me. And that happened the other day, and it was so wonderful. Somebody came to me, and they said, you know, I had a family member asking me, when Lot's wife turned around, why did she turn into a pillar of salt? And the first thing I thought was I was going to tell him. I always, when I'm in those places, I have no idea. I'm just about to say to him, I really don't know. And before I could say, I really don't know, God immediately spoke to my heart and said, because she was like Sodom and Gomorrah, that was where her heart was, and she became just like Sodom and Gomorrah in their judgment. I knew it was God. And I said, you know why she turned into a pillar of salt? Because God turned Sodom and Gomorrah into a pillar of salt, and that's where her heart was. She became like what she worshipped. She became like what she honored. She became like what she held as the thing that was the most important in her life. She looked back. That's what she wanted, so she became just like it. The Bible says we become like the gods we worship. And so I never knew that answer, so it was cool to me. I'm like, that's cool, God, thank you for telling me, you know? And I didn't, you know, I didn't tell them that because I wanted to look smart. There's so many times you guys ask me things and God just tells me. It truly is a, you know, when you put yourself in a position of serving God, and any one of you that do it, put yourself in a position of serving God, he uses you because you're in that position. It's not because you're special or you're more spiritual or anything like that. It's truly just, you're the one that's there, you've made yourself available, so here's what I want you to tell him, you tell him that. And I experience that on a regular basis because God loves you and he wants to share things from the word of God to you, then God will show me even new things. I'll study and be ready, and God will show me brand new things I've never seen before when I'm standing up here. And I think the reason he does that is not to, you know, ooh, wow, ah, whatever. Somebody's in here that needed that. And I didn't know that. And God says, now they're here tonight. They just prayed to him, and they said, Lord, would you please just say that? And so God moves my heart, and I say that, and they go, you know, I don't know what happened. But God's up there just smiling at their heart, going, I want you to know that I hear you. And he just happened to be the mouth that was available. So I used the mouth, you know? And so God's faithful to do that. And so with Jeremiah here, he says, look, call unto me. I'll show you great and mighty things which you don't know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hidden my face from his city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and to rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they've sinned against me, and I'll pardon all their iniquities by which they've sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. And then it shall be a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. So the world's going to see my hand is on you when I bring you back, he said. Thus says the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast. And again, that's after the Chaldeans burned it down. In the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the voice of those who say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. Again, to the future 70 years from there, and again to the last days when God's going to pour his spirit out on them. And of those who will bring the sacrifices of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as at the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in this place which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities there shall again be a dwelling place for shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, says the Lord. That is the shepherd that counts them. It's interesting. I don't know why the Jews believe this. It just speaks of the shepherd here counting the sheep. But the Jews in their writings believe this is speaking of the Messiah. And they say in their writings it's going to be the shepherd Messiah counting the people under his hand. Isn't that something? Which is interesting. But again, I don't know how they get this in that, but very interesting. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, which I will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now, the branch, of course, is speaking of Jesus the Messiah. This is when he comes back now, the second coming. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. That's the 1,000-year reign. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she, that is Jerusalem, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So the Lord our righteousness will be the Lord's name. It'll be the name of Israel. And so just his name on the nation of Israel and on Jerusalem, rather. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice to me continually. That is the descendant of David, Jesus, will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever at that time. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord. Now here's his promise to the nation again. Note this. I have all these different places underlined in Jeremiah. You're going to run into people that say, God is through with the nation of Israel. So you might want to go back to chapter 31 and underline those places in chapter 31 where God says, if the sun and the moon are still shining, I'm not done with Israel. Well, here's another one. If you are an underliner or you put a little star by it and that conversation comes up and people try to say that, these are passages you can take them to. Listen to what he says in verse 20. The word of the Lord came to him. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant. Well, I'm sorry. This will go on a little bit later about the nation of Israel. This has to do with David. I apologize. But this also is a promise of God to the line of David. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night. So if there's no longer day and night, so that there will not be a day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne. We know that'll be Jesus Christ, of course, in the long run, with the Levites, the priests, as my ministers. And of course, during the Great Tribulation, during the 1,000-year reign, there will be priests that will be serving there on the Temple Mount around the Lord. That's a whole other study, but it's very exciting to get into. We just don't have time now. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. I will make one comment about that. God said to the unfaithful Levites and priests that, they were saved, but they weren't true to God's word. He says, you're not going to be able to serve me in that millennial kingdom on the Temple Mount because you weren't faithful to me. You're saved. You're going to make it in the kingdom, but because you weren't faithful, you're not going to get to serve. But to the priests and the Levites of the Jews who got saved and were faithful to me the whole time, even during whatever, he said, you're going to be there serving with me on the Temple Mount. You'll have the privilege of being near me to serve me. What an honor that'll be. And I think, I want to encourage us guys. Look, you know the Lord. You're saying, well, I know the Lord, that's enough. I'm not worried about reward. Okay, great, I appreciate the honorable heart or whatever. But I'm saying this. If you honor God and you're faithful to God as a believer, you're going to have special privileges in that 1,000-year reign that other believers are not going to have. It's not favoritism. It's just reward. Okay, we're not going to be jealous of each other. That happens down here in these bodies. We won't be jealous there, but the reality is there's going to be some that if you know God, but you're not really living faithful to God, you're going to be in the kingdom, but you're going to miss out on a lot of the special privileges that'll be given during the millennial kingdom. But if you're faithful to God, you're going to be involved in some of those special privileges. And I do believe there's going to be the opportunity to serve the Lord there on the Temple Mount, to serve the Lord in different parts of the world in the kingdom. There's going to be things that if you're faithful, you're going to have ability to do that other believers are not going to have that same privilege. And where do I get that from? Because of what he says to the priests and Levites. He says, because of those of you that weren't as faithful as others, I'm not going to let you serve. That's going to be a consequence during that time. But those of you that were faithful, you're going to be near me around my throne. I want to be near him. I want to be around his throne. I want to be hearing what he says and watching what he does all the time. And I know we will to a degree. We're going to be connected to the Lord. We're his bride. We're one with him. I don't want to make this like somehow they're second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. I'm just saying very clearly there are special rewards for the faithful that will be meted out during the 1,000-year reign. And I want to be a part of those special privileges. There's nothing wrong in desiring that. I don't want to be stupid and backslide and fall away and get involved in things I shouldn't get involved in. I don't want that to happen. So it's important if you don't want that to happen to set up guidelines in your life, set up guards in your life, live your life in such a way it can't happen. Some of the freedoms you may be enjoying right now may keep you from some of the privileges of the kingdom of God. Are those freedoms worth missing 1,000 years of extra blessing? Not to me. Not to me. You decide. But I read this stuff and I go, Lord, I want to keep as clean as I can before you. I want to be faithful because I want to see some of these things. I want to be there ministering. Verse 22, as a host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And by the way, the Bible says we'll be kings and priests unto the Lord. So when it talks about priests ministering to God on the Temple Mount, we may be some of those priests, depending on our faithfulness, ministering to the Lord on the Temple Mount. Wow. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying the two families which the Lord has chosen, that is the north and south part of Israel, he's also cast them off. In other words, have you heard people saying, listen to what he's saying to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, have you heard the people that are saying God's through with Israel? Have you heard them? See, they were saying the same thing then. Satan has been moving in people's hearts throughout history, when God made his promise to Abraham to deny the promises of Abraham. They were saying even back then, God's done with the nation of Israel. When they get taken out by the Chaldeans, they'll never be back. God's through with the nation of Israel. They were unfaithful to God. He'll never use them again. He said, have you heard the people saying that? He said, I want you to give them a message for me. Same thing today. Oh, God's through with the Jews. They denied their Messiah. God's never going to use them again. Do you hear those people saying that, Mark? Do you guys at Calvary Chapel hear those people saying that? Give them this message for me. The same spirit. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, they have despised my people as if they should no more be a nation, as if they should no more be a nation before them. So God's done with them. Thus says the Lord. Now, this is the part I want you to put a mark by or a star by if you want to keep the stuff back in 31 and God's promises eternally to the nation of Israel. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, that is, you still see day and night happening. And if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, I mean, he goes even, it's not just day and night. Heaven and earth are in place. Here's my guarantee. He says, if I've not appointed that, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captives to return, and I will have mercy on them. He's saying, look, if you think I'm done with the nation of Israel, then as long as the heavens are in place, the ordinances of the earth, the rotation of the planets, day and night, I'm not through with Israel. I mean, what more could God say, right? And again, I speak about this with passion because I've heard this almost my entire Christian walk. You know, God's through with the nation of Israel. I'm like, are you not reading the same Bible I am? Do you not see the sun? Do you not see the moon? Do you not see the heavens in place and all the ordinances still in place? Then God's not done. And until that happens, stop saying it because you're going against the word of God. I have no passion about that at all. Chapter 34, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army and all the kingdoms of the earth under his dominion and all the people fought against Jerusalem and its cities, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from his hand, but you shall surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Now here it goes, your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face, and you shall go to Babylon. Again, it's right after that, he's blinded. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. And that shows again that at some point it would appear that Zedekiah did repent. As in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they shall burn incense for you, that is, have a normal funeral, and lament you, saying, Alas, Lord, for I've pronounced the word, says the Lord. Then Jeremiah the prophet spoke all these words to Zedekiah, king of Judah, in Jerusalem, when the king of Babylon's army fought against Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah that were left against Lachish, or as they say, Lachish, and Azekah, for only these fortified cities remain in the cities of Judah. They remain because they hadn't been captured yet by the Chaldeans, because again, they were fortified and extra strong. This is the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, that every man should set his male and female slave, a Hebrew or a woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now, Zedekiah made a deal with everybody, said, look, why are we have captives here? We're surrounded by the Chaldeans. Set all of your servants free, if you will. Again, the Bible refers to them as slaves. It's not the slavery we think of today. Understand, and those of you that have been with us going through the Bible, you've probably heard this more than once, but I want to say it again, because some people try to even use the Bible and say, well, the Bible's the reason there's slavery today. Nonsense. God hates the kind of slavery that the world has, and like what was in America and other places, God hates that. And that's why our nation, you know, needed to repent of that. And thankfully they did. But the reality is, what God is talking about here is a slavery or servitude of debt. And what God said to them is, if you owe someone money that you can't pay back, then you've got to go be their servant or be their slash slave for 6 years. Now, if you pay it back sooner than that, then you don't have to serve the full 6 years. But 6 years you serve, the seventh year you shall go free. And so that was God's mercy. God said, I'm going to make you work to pay part of it back. But on the seventh year, the number of completion, you go free. You don't have to pay any more back. Six being the number of man. I'm going to make you be responsible to do that. And so they would go and they would work this off. So they would owe somebody money. You'd go and say, look, I can't pay you back. So I'm going to be your servant for 6 years or whatever. And you'd go and be their servant. And they were supposed to let them go in the seventh year. Well, what they were doing was they were taking the Jews and they were keeping them longer. They were making slaves out of them, going longer than the 6 years. And it was more than just what they owed them. I mean, you may owe them 50 years worth. And God said, I don't care if you owe them 50 years worth, you only owe them 6 years worth. And then I command you to set them free. That is my mercy for my people. It's a responsible thing that you pay your debt back, but I don't want you to live your whole life as a servant or a slave, so you need to be set free and be out from under that debt, so to speak. What they were doing was they were taking their brothers and sisters or whatever, putting them in bondage, and they weren't letting them go. Well, they agreed, all right, we're going to let our people go. We're going to do that. It says in verse 10, when all the princes of the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. But afterward, they changed their minds and they made male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. So they let them go and then we changed our mind. We want you back. We're not done. I know we were supposed to let you go, but still owe me money. Come back. You have to work again. So God said, no, wait a minute. Now you're going again directly against my word and what I told you to do. You have repented of your repentance, so to speak. You've turned from your repentance and gone back to what you were doing. And so now God's going to speak judgment against them. He says, therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, just like you have these servants that are now in your bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him, and when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me nor incline their ear, that you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in this house, which is called by my name, that you turned around and profaned my name. Rather, then you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves, whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure. And you brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you've not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. Well, here's the result. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, but this isn't going to be the kind of liberty they want. Notice this. So you're not going to do what's right. Here's what I'm proclaiming to you. The kind of liberty I'm giving you, says the Lord, I'm giving you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble. among all the kingdoms of the earth, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut in half the calf in two and pass between the parts of it, the princes of Judah, the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, and all the people of the land who pass between the parts of the calf. Now, understand, that sounds odd until you know the history. What they would do when they made a deal, when they made a covenant, they would get on either side. They'd cut an animal in two, literally, and put a half of the animal on each side, let the blood run in the middle. Yes, ooh, yucky. Then they would join hands and walk through that blood together to seal the deal. It was sealed in blood of a covenant. It's actually really where we get today, cutting a deal. That's where it comes from the Jewish tradition of cutting an animal in half, walking between them, the blood on you, et cetera, whatever. And so it represented this whole picture of the deal they had made with God, which, by the way, is interesting because, you know, this is the a deal that God made with Abraham. The part was, the idea was this: you keep your half and that guy keeps his half, okay, as you walk between the parts of the animal. So you've got a covenant, but you've got to keep your halves, if you will. This is interesting if you think about it, and God's promise to the nation of Israel in light of this, because remember, God, it says, put Abraham in a deep sleep. You remember the story when God made the deal with Abraham of his promise that he was going to give the land to the nation of Israel? If we're talking about God's faithfulness to his promise tonight, it says that he said, Abraham, go get the animals, multiple animals, and he gave different animals, cut them in half, put them on either side of this embankment with a little area kind of downhill so the blood runs to the middle. And he said, just you get it ready, and then you have the covenant ready. Just get the covenant ready. In other words, basically to Abraham, you get all the paperwork, put the paperwork together, and I'll meet you there. I'll meet you at closing date. I'll meet you there at the place where the closing date's going to be for our deal, our covenant. You just get everything ready. So you got everything ready. The animal's cut in half. And remember, at first, God didn't show up, and he's fighting all the wild birds off. They're trying to come and destroy this. There's a real picture there of the birds in Scripture. Remember, being literal birds, but also being a picture of the demonic realm. And it's this whole picture of the demonic realm trying to break the covenant that Abraham was going to make with God, trying to interrupt with the covenant that he was going to make with God. God puts Abraham in a deep sleep, if you remember there in Genesis. And then it says God walks by himself without Abraham to cut the deal. And remember, when you both walk through, you each kept your half, right? What God was saying to Abraham is, there's nothing you have to keep. I'm keeping both halves. Whether you break your deal, whether you're not faithful, no matter what you do, I am making a deal with you to be true to the nation of Israel, your descendants, to take them into the land, to give them that land eternally, and to bring them back in the last days. And you don't have to keep your half. You see what that does to the argument of the Jews rejected the Messiah, God's done with them. The Jews weren't part of the deal. Are you with me on that? They weren't part of the deal. They were asleep in the loins of Abraham. They were asleep. They weren't even yet. They were there. The seed was there. The promise, the descendants to come after Abraham as he had children, they were there waiting, and all the genetics, everything was lined up, but it hadn't happened yet. So they didn't walk between the parts. So God said, I'm keeping this deal. I don't care how unfaithful the nation is to me from this point on. I'm going to keep my promise to you. I'll bring you back in the land, and I'll bring you back in the last days. So again, a beautiful picture here of what's happening. Now you have the idea of what's happening here. He's saying, look, we made this deal. We made this covenant. Verse 20, I will give them the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be for me, for the birds, and for the heaven and the beasts of the earth. And I will give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire, and I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. Now, it's interesting as well, this whole idea. All throughout the Scripture, God uses this whole picture of 6 and 7, and we talk about what God uses. And again, you see this whole pattern of 6 being the number of man, 7 being the number of completion. And we see here the picture of the kinsman redeemer, the Lord buying us back. We see that God says that they were sold into slavery because of the debt they owed that they couldn't pay for 6 years. And the 7th year they were set free. God is consistent throughout the Bible with this picture. And I believe that God uses that picture of mankind and his second coming. And this is one of the reasons I believe we're very close to the Lord's return. You know, everybody said, you know, the Lord's coming back. And people say they've been saying that for centuries. They've been saying that for generations. But there's something different about our generation that others didn't have. There's so many things that are different now. The nation of Israel is back in the land, which God said would happen at the very end. We're seeing a one-world government form. We're seeing a one-world coming together in mindset and unity. Where all these things the Bible talks about are happening. A one-world currency, we're watching that develop. We get off on a whole prophecy thing. We won't. The point is, all these signs are pointing to that. But it's interesting to me, the Bible says that mankind was sold as a slave to sin. Jesus Christ came on the cross, but he came to the earth, went to the cross, died on the cross as our kinsman redeemer. He became a man so he could be a kinsman to us, man to man, right? Not just God to man, but man as man. He died on the cross, and by his blood, he paid the debt we couldn't pay and then redeemed us and set us free. I believe this, you know, you look at from Adam, regardless of how long you think the earth has been here, we can go from the dating in the Bible and sometime right around now, actually around the year 2000 or so, it goes back 6,000 years to the garden. You can do the math. You just follow it through the Bible. It goes back somewhere right around 2000 with 6,000 years. All right? Very interesting, isn't it? When you consider mankind has been under bondage, under slavery to sin for six, if you will, seven being the number of freedom and completion. When the Lord comes back, he's going to rule for how long? 1,000 years. And so you've had 6,000 years plus 1,000, which is what? The number of completion. The number 8 in Scripture is the number of new beginnings. Jesus Christ gives a new heaven and a new earth. It says there in Revelation at the end of that 1,000 years. So it would appear that there's a 6,000-year period from Adam till now. The Lord coming, 7,000 years, while we've completed mankind's thing on the earth, God destroys this earth, starts over number 8, the number of new beginnings, if you will, in Scripture, new heaven and new earth, and then we're there forever and ever and ever. So you're saying right now, well, wait a minute, Mark, you said somewhere around 2,000, so where's the Lord? I have a theory. It could be wrong. I'm not going to set dates. I'm not going to set times. We're not doing that. Adam didn't sin day one. He lived a while. And if the Lord's going to totally go back all the way to Adam and redeem from the time that Adam sinned 6,000 years after that, that means it has to go beyond the year 2000, however long Adam lived, until he sinned. I don't know how long that was. But I believe that when we reach that year that Adam sinned after creation, and that 6,000 is complete, 2,000 and something, I think very soon, I think the Lord's going to come and establish his kingdom. Now, nobody can set a date. Nobody knows the time of the hour, right? Nobody knows that. But it is very intriguing. There's some other theories I could throw out, but I'd be a heretic, and you'd all leave, so we're not doing that. I know when to stop sometimes. I know when to stop sometimes. This is one of them I'm stopping. But it is interesting to think about. You know, you wonder how long they resisted. You know, there's the tree. And I thought it was interesting. Somebody was talking to me about one tree in the garden and that whole region, wherever they lived. And I forget, it was one of you guys. Maybe you're here tonight. You were sharing me. You know, what was it? There was that one tree. And you think about it. They had one tree in that whole big area, whatever region they lived in. How often did they even go by where that tree was? But you wonder how often they did. Just kind of, yeah, there it is. Nah, let's don't go any closer. That's good enough, you know. And you think, all this, there's something about us that's drawn to what we're not supposed to do, isn't it, you know? And you wonder how long it was, and finally, you know, they're under the tree, and the whole thing takes off, and here we go. And I believe that the Lord had to go to another tree next to a garden where he would be buried. And he had to die on that tree in order to restore mankind who had been sold to sin for 6,000 years. Not yet. He redeemed, but it wasn't 6,000 years yet. He paid for the sin, redeemed back, but now there had to play out another 2,000 years and go up to the point where Adam, I believe, sinned. Again, I can't prove that. It's just a theory I have, and I think that's why it's gone a little longer. But either way, my point is, I think we're very close to that tree restoration, that garden restoration, that day and that moment, that age, where from all the way now, from where Adam sinned, 6,000 years, boom, we're going to start that final 7,000, that 1,000 years to that number of completion where we're all set free. The kinsman redeemer sets us free from our bondage. We no longer owe a debt we can't pay. We've now been purchased back by our kinsman redeemer. We live for 1,000 years rejoicing that we've been purchased back. And then we watch the Lord create a brand new heaven and a new earth. So I don't know when that's going to be, but that's why I believe, that's another reason I believe we're very close. Only God knows. And if I'm wrong, you can't call me a heretic because I didn't say anything. But it is exciting to think about, isn't it? And I'll let you run with that. Don't write a book. Don't make any pronouncements. Don't say that Mark said, and everyone, no, Mark just said, I think we're close because I think we're coming to the end of the 6,000 years from the time that Adam sinned until now. And I think that's why we've gone beyond the 6,000 year point since the garden. I think we're just reliving Adam's life right now. I think we're right now living in that age where Adam had not yet sinned. And the Lord's waiting. He's waiting. And the day that he sinned, boom, Lord's coming back. And I believe that maybe 7 years before that, we're out of here. So if we're that close to the time, if my theory is right, we're only that much closer. Either way, I'm digging a deeper hole. Let's pray. Lord, we are excited about your return. We thank you that you have been our kinsman redeemer, that you came, you became a man. You saw us in our servitude, in our slavery to sin. For the past 6,000 years, we've been under a debt we couldn't pay back. But you said, you know what? I'm not going to make you pay all of it because you can't pay any of it. But there is going to be a consequence of 6,000 years. There is going to be a consequence to your rebellion in the garden and your father, Adam. And I'm going to come back and pay your debt. And there's going to be another tree of the knowledge of good and evil that I'll be nailed to in a garden that I'll be buried in. And you will rise with me as my bride and my church for 1,000 years, being set free. No more bondage, no more slavery. Then a new heaven and a new earth forever and ever and ever. Lord, how we look forward to that day. I think it's very near. I pray if there's anyone here tonight that doesn't have that assurance that they're going to go to heaven, that they would make that decision tonight. If that's you, while we're praying, and God is convicting your heart that you know you're a sinner, you know you need to be redeemed back, you know that you're under a debt you can't pay, you know your sin, the weight of it, you feel it right now, you recognize your guilt. Maybe for the first time this heavy. And you see that one has come and died on a tree to pay, to pay for that. He's willing to do it. And if you simply ask him right now to forgive you of your sins, tell him you're going to turn from your sins and repent and follow him. Tell him you believe that he died for you on the cross and spilled his blood on the second tree as the last Adam, redeeming mankind back to himself after all this time, then you can be born again, your sins forgiven, and you can have the same joy and hope that everyone in this room that knows Jesus Christ has right now. Pray that prayer. Where are you? Right now, just pray that prayer from your heart. Let him know, and you'll be born again. Father, we thank you again for the work of your Spirit tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.